Morning Harmony. As people are making their way in, let's look to the Lord this morning in prayer. Today, obviously, is Palm Sunday. Think about Jesus making his way to Jerusalem, celebrating ultimately what would mean our salvation. Lord, we look to you this morning, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for laying down your life, for giving up yourself as a ransom, as payment for the sins that we have committed and we continue to commit, Lord. How you took upon yourself the weight of our sin and our shame. You died the death that we deserve to die, Lord. And because of you, we can stand before you and worship you as being cleansed, as being pure, as being righteous because of being in Christ. So, Father, I pray that this morning we would celebrate. And Lord, I think of all those individuals that were laying down those palm branches thousands of years ago. Now they didn't understand. They didn't realize that you were on your way to die. They were celebrating a king, a Messiah, but they didn't understand, Lord. And I think about all the people in the world today who don't understand, who are unaware that you have given yourself to save us from sin. So Jesus, would we here today, we understand. We know what Hosanna means. It means that you saved us, that you've redeemed us. So let's celebrate that this morning. We want to look to you, Lord Jesus, who's alive, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is done. And Jesus, we want to celebrate you and all that you've done and worship you because you're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of all that we have to give this morning. May you fill your church. May your glory be tasted this morning. May your presence be experience. May you encounter your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. We're going to sing Hosanna this morning. Not sure how well you guys know the song. It's a little bit older. I know we've done it here before, but the verses are really powerful. So the first verse is, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. Even if you don't know the verses, take some time to really read through the words and consider what this means, and just worship him. Even if you don't want to sing, still you can worship him in so many other ways. So let's sing together. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole people sing.
Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. That when we called out to you in response to your conviction in our lives, Lord, when we humbled ourselves and we surrendered, that your Spirit came to reside inside of us. And that Holy Spirit is newness of life, is sanctification. It was holiness. It meant transformation for our lives. But even in that song, Lord, how you desire not just to pour into us, but to pour into those around us. That we're meant to be poured out. That your Spirit is meant to be given. And I think of that Lord's Prayer where it says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You're asking us to be a people that releases your kingdom wherever we go, that releases your Spirit's reign. So, Father, I pray that we as a church would surrender all that we have to you, that there would be just an empty vessel waiting and ready for you to fill us and you to pour so full that we just spill out wherever we go. That wherever we go, that people are saved. That wherever we go, people are healed. That wherever we go, people are delivered. And Jesus, we ask that your kingdom be released through us, Lord. But we need to be filled, Lord. That's why we come into the house, Lord. We seek to hear from you, to receive from you, to be filled so that we can go into the world and pour out. And I thank you so much for the Gallaghers for pouring into us this morning, for leading us into your presence and showing us where our eyes need to be. And God, would you just continue to do your work this morning? Would you continue to lead us? Pour in, Father. We need you, Lord. We need your fullness. Apart from you, we can do nothing. It's a pretty clear statement that you spoke many years ago. Apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, I pray that we would just surrender to you, Lord, this morning. We lay it all down and ask that you would do what only you can do and produce life in us and unleash that life into those around us by the power of your Spirit. Trusting in you, submitting to you in all ways. We just pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. His name that is above all names. His name that is above disease and sickness. His name that is above depression and anxiety. His name that is above of timidity and fear. Whatever it is that we're facing in our lives, Jesus, he stands above those things in complete control. So I pray that whatever we're facing this morning, that we would look to the one who is above all those things, and we would allow his presence and his sovereign hands to bring rest and calm to our soul, because he has it in control. Lord Jesus, we look to you this morning. We submit to you, and we thank you for all that you're doing. I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we're coming into, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Lord, I think about how it grieves your heart to know that many, many churches will be empty. That, Father, that you look upon the world and you see such brokenness and pain. And how the whole reason that you died on the cross was to take that pain away. And your arms are extended out to a broken world. And in many ways, Canada has turned its back on you. We couldn't be bothered. Our government even considers it an offense to be classified as a Christian in some ways. So Lord Jesus, we need your presence in our lives to shake those around us, to awaken people to the reality of their sin and their bondage. And so Jesus, we know that there's brokenness all around us, but we need the courage to step into that brokenness. In the same way that you stepped into the world, you didn't need to, Lord, but you stepped into a broken world. You rubbed shoulders with sinners with the intent of redeeming us. So may we follow your lead, Lord, and may we step into the brokenness of people's lives, and may we take risks, Lord, inviting people into our homes, into church, Lord, to find the same healing that we have found. Lord forbid we hold it to ourselves and do nothing. May you move us to step into those things that maybe we're afraid to step into, those conversations that we know that we need to have, but we're afraid to have. Holy Spirit, would you minister to hearts, and would you fill us with that boldness that we need to speak when we need to speak? Because the world is suffering and in pain, and if we don't speak, how are they to hear? How are they to know? Move us, Lord. Move us, Lord Jesus.
If you turn in your hymn books, let's do the way of the triumphal entry, which is read in churches throughout the land and throughout the world on this Palm Sunday, 638. Reading number 638. Let's read responsibly. And they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to this village, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs him, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen. Lord bless the reading of his word. That's not the text that I'm using today, because I've got one more tribe to finish. Somewhere along the line, we skipped over Simeon. And so we come back to Simeon. Not a whole lot is said about Simeon, except one very horrific incident in the Bible. And so we will look at that in brief. We've already looked at that incident because there was a terrible incident that happened, and it was Levi and Simeon, the two brothers. So having dealt already with Levi, we've dealt with this a little bit. But I'll focus on one particular aspect of it. I do have a bit of a confession to make today. My wife is always scared when I say things like that. It actually has to do with her more than me. That makes her even more scared, doesn't it? All right. And that is that we have become a little bit addicted to dash cam YouTubes. In other words, police chases, you know, those crashes, you know, and stuff like that, you know. So anyways, this dash cam thing, you know, where you're watching the police chase and then they get the culprit and there's some nasty stuff happens. But also just last other night, we're watching accidents. You know, just how accidents can happen. And now I'm always a little scared of the 401. But all of these, it's kind of interesting, you know. But the other night was just people cutting people off. So, and the results of it. And so one after another of dash cam, people ignorantly cutting people off on the highway, you know, and paying for it dearly because usually it's a tractor trailer or a dump truck that when they swing in there and then all of us, I don't know why, they swing in front of a dump truck, cut them off, and then put the brakes on. That's stupid. Don't do that. You know, he's got a lot of momentum behind him, all right? And so one after another, and you know, all he's got to do is just touch the back tire of your vehicle and that thing spins around, you know, and then he is bulldozing a car or a van or whatever or a truck down the highway. And so anyways, we saw some of these very angry people, people getting cut off, people getting angry. And you can see how it happens. I'm sure that you get angry, right? It happens to us all. I want to confess something with the next slide. I want to confess a little thing, and that is I get angry too. That's the closest I could get for a picture of me, by the way. I have more hair than that, but I stuck a little something on there for a mustache. So, but I do get angry too. Ask my wife. Actually, don't ask her. Just trust me. I get angry too. But in the spur of the moment anger, things do take place. You know, we talk about the dash cam, people cutting each other off, and the results being crashes and all kinds of things. Sometimes it's deadly, isn't it? Two men were driving in Southern California. I didn't see this on a dash cam video, but they got into a road rage in a parking lot. And one guy wanted the spot, and the other guy got in it. And then, so he came up to him and gave him a push in his fancy little car, and that got him yelling, and then he pulled out, and then he chased after the other guy, and then he gave him a bit of a push, and then it went from the parking lot out onto the highway, and then they're driving down the street, weaving and going back and forth. Each, like, what are they going to do when they actually stop? What's going to happen, you know? But anyways, it came to a point where one of them cut the other guy off. He loses control. He goes off, and he kills a 7-year-old little girl on the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, how stupid it is. I mean, it was stupid before, but when a little 7-year-old girl gets killed on the side, just walking along, I don't know what she was doing or where she was going, but she becomes an innocent victim. And so that guy, those guys ended up, of course, being charged, and the one guy was charged with vehicular homicide. And his lawyers, of course, said, well, he wasn't even driving the car that hit the girl. But the judge felt differently. He says, it was your anger that killed that little girl. Your anger killed that little girl. Vehicular homicide. Yes, it was the anger that maybe using the vehicles and using the situation, but he said, of course, the court said that there was an intent to harm. That when you're driving like that, your vehicle is a weapon, and there is an intent to harm. And even though he didn't intend to harm that little girl, they transferred and said, you were out there, you were acting in such a way, and you had an intent to harm. And so vehicular homicide. You know, anger always takes us places that we didn't plan on going. You know, I mean, you get on a bus, you get on a train, you usually know what your destination is. Usually you get a ticket, you know. I mean, obviously, if you get in a plane, you know you're going somewhere. But anger is a vehicle that you don't exactly know where it's going to take you. You don't exactly know where it's going to take your family. You don't exactly know where it's going to take your business. You don't exactly know where, because it's just a wild card and it could go very wrong. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21, he says this regarding it in the church. Hatred. These things are the works of the flesh. Because he says, he gives a list of things that are the works of the flesh, then he gives the fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, before you get, we all know the fruit of the Spirit, but what about the works of the flesh? He says, these are the kind of things. And where do these things come up? These things come up in the lives of Christians, all right? He's not talking just about the world, but he's talking about these carnal things that can happen in us. Hatred. These are the things that shouldn't happen. These are the things that listen, we want to be aware of. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Thumoi. You have a thermos? What's a thermos, a thumoi? It's a thing to keep the coffee hot, right? And that's where the Greek word thermoi, it means hot, fiery. It stays hot. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And then he goes on to say a very powerful thing, one thing that we should really note. He says, those who live like this, not just that it happens occasionally. I mean, we all fall off the wagon of different things. But if you want to make a lifestyle of this, if you want to make this a pattern of your life, if you want to make this the way you live, he says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to the church. He says, a pattern of lifestyle like this is going to derail your spiritual life. All right? It's going to put it off the road. He also said this in Ephesians chapter 4. You want to? I know I put them up there, not to make us lazy, but sometimes it is nice to have them up on the scene, up on the screen in our own particular version. You can look it up in yours. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, he begins it this way. In your own anger, this is the NIV I'm using. In your own anger, do not sin. He begins taking some ownership in this. In your own anger, do not sin. So what is he saying? So it is possible to get angry and not sin. All right? Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. So there's kind of three things at work here. One, you may well get angry. Okay, does anybody ever get angry? You just you don't have to nod, or you can if you want. That's nice to always to have reaction in the crowd. But I know I've seen you angry, people. So, you know, we do get angry, but it doesn't have to go to the point of sin. Sin has this limitation. He says, don't let the sun go down. Now, is that the catch-all deal for anger, not letting the sun go down? But what he's saying is let there be a time limit on this thing. This thing cannot be allowed to progress. It is dangerous. It becomes uncontrollable. As long as there is self-control, it's a good thing. But when anger is getting away, it's like a fire. Some people, you know, this spring, they're going to put a little, you know, raking their leaves, and they're going to put a little, and you know it's going to happen. They're going to get a little fire and burn some leaves, and you know before longer, there'll be trucks coming. Because it'll get into a fence line. It's going to be a little bit of wind. It's going to take over somebody's barn. Last year, near where my sugar bush is, someone was burning a little bit of something, and it took hold, and it burnt the side of one house and went all the way across a 50-acre field and burnt several other outbuildings and just blackened the whole place just because it got out of control. Anger can get itself out of control, and so the Scripture says you can be angry, but do not sin. There has to be very strict limitations on the thing. And when it gets out of control, you know who's in charge? You know who's involved in what you've done is you've handed the wheel over to the devil. He says you've lost control, so you hand it over to the enemy, and you're sitting there, and now he's in the driver's seat, and he's taking you places, and you don't want to go to those places that he's taking you, and you don't know where those things are going to go, but that's the plan of the enemy. You don't want to let him be the driver. So we need to put a time limit on it. Proverbs 14 verse 17 says this: a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. That is what happens when we become quick-tempered. Foolishness takes place. Now, we can be disappointed, but don't let your disappointment turn to anger. And if it does turn to anger, then don't let it continue to burn, because it'll become bitterness, it'll become hatred, it'll become division, it'll become all those kind of things that will get a foothold. Anger is kind of like this thing that, you know, once it comes out from within, it has a limited time limit before it turns into something else. It morphs. And the idea is to catch it right then and deal with it, because it won't stay. It always grows. It grows down and it grows wide. It grows down and it takes roots. You ever heard of the roots of bitterness? Where did it start? Started with anger. Started with an angry moment. Started with an angry outburst. But it wasn't dealt with, and so it began to take roots. And the Bible says that the roots of bitterness will destroy our salvation, will take us out of the kingdom altogether. We don't want to let roots grow down. So Galatians 5 talks about this. And so anger is a dangerous thing. It can remove us from our place. It can take us to a place where we lose our inheritance altogether. Now we get to the story of Simeon. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and ask, O Lord, that your Spirit would grant the anointing. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who is with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Simeon was the son of Leah. Of course, you know the story, how that she was not loved. That's what Genesis 29:31. God took mercy on her. God took pity on her and saw that she was not loved of her husband the way that her sister was. And so he opened up her womb and blessed her, and blessed her again and again. And Simeon was one of those blessings that came forth. He was the result of her prayer and her heart's desire. But Simeon was an angry young man. Now, he had reason to be. We know the story. We talked about it when we looked at Levi, how that Dinah, his sister, was taken advantage of. The story is found in Genesis chapter 34. If you wish to turn there, you may. But in Genesis 34, we find a young man, the man of Shechem, the prince of Shechem. He came and he sexually assaulted his sister. Now, he admired her. He had been watching her. He had fallen in his mind in love with her. And he went and he transgressed. We don't know exactly, but the scripture does say forced her. And so we presume that it was against her will. And that is a terrible thing. To be the victim of a sexual assault is a terrible thing. There's real reasons to get angry. There's a lot of stuff that goes on in this world which is wrong, that rises something up in us, unless we're dead. You know, we do get stirred by things. But anyways, the story goes on that the prince of Shechem, he went to his dad and he realized what he had done. He said, listen, I do love this girl and I do want to marry her. I want to make it right. And so the dad went to the other dad, went to Jacob, and they sat down and they made a deal. All right. We'll forget about this. We confess the boy is, here's my boy. He's sorry for what he did. He wants to make it right. He wants to marry the girl and do the right thing. And so we want to live together well. We're neighbors. And so Jacob said, okay. In those days, of course, the dads made the deal. The gals went along with it. And so Dinah would have had to go along with it. And so anyways, the two dads, they make the deal. And Jacob gives his word. Jacob's the head of the household. Jacob's dad, he gives his word. But Levi and Simeon, these two particular brothers, they don't think it's enough. They're angry, legitimately so. Their sister has been mistreated by this young man. And so they go out to the Shechem and they said, listen, you didn't know this, but there was something else part of the deal that my dad didn't mention to you. And that is that all the men of Shechem need to get circumcised. Gets a little weird after this. Not that it wasn't a little weird before, but you know, this is real stuff in the Bible. And the prince of Shechem, the young man who wants to marry this Dinah, his sister, he says, I'll do anything. I'll whatever. You want me to, we can circumcise, that's fine, you know. And so they said, well, not just you. He says, we want all the men of your town to get circumcised. And so they all on one day got circumcised. I don't need to go into details, but apparently an adult man getting circumcised is a sore thing. I don't have anyone to testify to that. That's fine. So they took advantage of this. All these guys were kind of walking like this, maybe a little gently. So they took advantage of that. Okay, that's as far as you go. See, no further, Pastor. No further. All right, so you get the idea. They're all walking a little sore, and then they attack them. They take advantage of their soreness and their surprise and the whole nine yards, and they slaughter them. Just slaughter them. They take out their rage upon this town and upon the men of this town. Jacob finds out, of course, and he is furious. I mean, obviously, Jacob was upset that his daughter had been abused. What father wouldn't be? But he made a deal with this to make it right, to live together with his neighbors. And he said to his sons, how dare you do this and dishonor me and my name and my covenant? My word is now no good amongst the neighbors because I promised something and now you've went out and made a fool of me. Well, many years later, when Jacob is dying, Jacob comes to the point of Genesis chapter 49 of blessing his 12 sons. He comes along to Levi and Simeon, and there's no blessing there, I tell you. Because he remembers, and he says, because you are angry young men, you get nothing. You're disinherited. You're out. You're out of the will. I mean, it was a long time between the time when they did that and the time that Jacob was dying, but the father and other guys had done other terrible things too. But for some reason, this really stuck with Jacob. You dishonored me because of your anger. You slew men. You lost your inheritance. He basically said, you'll be scattered amongst the tribes of Israel. Now, Levi, of course, became the priestly tribe, and they were scattered, and they became a blessing to all of the tribes. And so God turns curses into blessings. God takes the things, even our mistakes at times, and I already preached on that, so I won't reiterate it, but God can take the mistakes that we make, and he can turn it into a blessing. God's able to do that. Joseph, of course, in Egypt, he even said basically that when he said about that you guys meant it for evil when you put me in slavery, when you sold me into Egypt, but God has intended it. God has turned it into good. Now, Simeon was a little different, though. That wasn't the way. Moses, when Moses was handing out the land, many years later, the tribe of Simeon was given a portion. So Moses went not against what Jacob had said, but Moses gave Simeon a portion. It was a mighty part of the nation of Israel. But what happened was that Simeon disappeared over time. They rebelled against the Lord. Plague hit them. Various things hit them. And they went from one of the biggest tribes down to one of the smallest tribes down to they disappeared. Basically, they were scattered amongst Israel, and the land and the place where they were was surrounded by Judah. He gave them a place. If you look on maps that have this, and I didn't bother to put one up, but you'll see that Simeon, the grant of land, is inside the tribe of Judah, and gradually they just dissipated and became part of the tribe of Judah. By the time that David is reigning in Israel, by the time of Solomon, they have just so whittled themselves down that they dissipated. So basically, even though Moses gave them an inheritance, the prophecy was fulfilled nonetheless. All right? Is that exciting? History? Woohoo! Anyways, Moses understood what it was to lose stuff because of an act of anger. Remember that Moses took his rod, and at one time he smote a rock and water came out. Hallelujah! And then another time when the people were whining and complaining, and Moses got angry, and God says, I just want you to speak to that rock. Moses, because he had a thing in his hand, he smote that rock with what he had in his hand. You know how many cell phones today are destroyed? Why? Because it's in their hand when they get mad. I tell you, I know kids who have went through 5 and 6 cell phones. You work with the youth, you work amongst the youth. Why? Because when they get mad, there's something already in their hand. Because it's always in their hand, right? And as it leaves their hand, heading toward that brick wall, they already realize what's going to happen, but it's too late. It's flying through the air. Some of us would like to take it from them and throw it against the wall, but that's a different story altogether. And so Moses, he had it in his hand, and so he smote the rock, and God said, you know what? Because of your act of anger, even though for 40 years you've wandered in the desert, and even though for 40 years before that you led the people of Israel, listen, or you were part of the whole scenario of bringing the people out of bondage and whatnot, because of your act of anger, you don't get to go in. Wow. When he got into that vehicle, he didn't know where it was going to take him, did he? When he smote the rock, he didn't realize where it was going to end up. And that's how anger can take us down the road. I got to ask you the question today, what have you lost because of anger? Have you lost friends? Have you lost fortune? My father's lost fortunes because of anger. Have you lost future? Have you lost family? There's 4 F's there. Recently I was reminded watching an old TV program of Alexander the Great, how that Alexander the Great, you know how much he conquered. He was a young man. He was only in his 30s, and he conquered the whole known world against the odds. He conquered the kingdom of Persia. This Macedonian little prince went and conquered all of Greece and went over and continued to conquer Asia Minor and continued to conquer all the way Egypt and the whole 9 yards. He took the whole thing, and he was in India before he was even slowed down. And when they were partying at the end, when he had gotten that far, had conquered the whole known world, there was one guy, he had one friend, really, amongst, he had a lot of, we call them brown nosers, but he had one real friend. He had one guy that had been with him right from the day one, who fought with him when he was in Macedonia, had been there through the whole thing. His name was Cletus. And Cletus, when there was talk of rebellion amongst the generals and amongst others, he was loyal, He saved Alexander's life on the battlefield. He had been everything there. But when they were drinking, they got into a fight. That's growing up. I saw plenty of it. Buddies, cousins, friends, whatever, had a few drinks in them, and guess what? The next thing, there's the quiet drinkers and then there's the loud drinkers, in case you didn't know that. For those of you that grew up in real nice homes that never had alcohol or whatever else, you had your quiet ones who are off in the corner and never said a word, and then you had the loud ones, And you get a couple of loud ones together and, there's just bound to be a fight. There's always going to be a fight. That's just the way it is. A bunch of young bucks get together with a few drinks and they're going to be a fight. Well, anyways, these young lads there too, he got into a fight, but He had something in his hand. Alexander the Great. Not a spear, but a lance. Basically the same thing as a spear. And when they got into a fight, he just took that. And within seconds, his best friend was dead. He had conquered the whole world. And you know the next thing he did? The next thing was he took his sword out and he was going, and his generals stopped him. But he was trying to commit suicide by putting his sword through his own body. But his generals stopped him. He said, I don't want to live anymore. I've killed the only thing that really matters. Conquering all these lands and whatnot, I lost my best friend because of a moment of anger. I want to die. He didn't live very long after that anyways. But that just shows you how quickly you can lose so much. People get angry so easily. And oftentimes we get angry, we always think that it's our right to be angry. An angry person, the Bible says, will not have the inheritance of Israel, but will be scattered. We understand that. But also we have to be careful that anger doesn't take us to lose our spiritual reward. The government, if you you give somebody a tune and they'll send you to anger management in Cornwall, which is kind of a joke, but some people have taken it. You know, it's a bit of a course. And really, of course, anger management when the courts send you there is not a cure for anger by no means. Put you in a room with a whole lot of angry people. That's, you know, and so there's fights break out at anger management in Cornwall. I hear from different ones when they go there because the court says you've got to take anger management. You just put them in a whole bunch of angry people. That's just wonderful, you know. But the whole idea, of course, is to manage it. It doesn't cure it. It just manages it. Anger is not something to be managed like your money. It is a fire that needs to be extinguished. It is a pollution that needs to be cleansed. It's an enemy that needs to be defeated. It's a monster that needs to be destroyed. That's what anger is, friends. Wildfires are destructive. And it's interesting about a wildfire. The very thing that it fuels, the very thing that fuels the wildfire is destroyed by the wildfire. It destroys. Now, having preached against anger, I want to recognize the fact that here we are on Palm Sunday. Here's where the twist comes. And some would say, well, did not Jesus have anger? On Palm Sunday, did he not go into the temple and upturn all the money changers and kick the boys out for what they were doing and made a cord of beads and went through there and just purged the place saying that my father's house is to be a house of prayer and you've made it a den of thieves. Yes, there is righteous indignation. And we are not to be so passive that we become apathetic to sin and the things that go on around us. Three different quotes. I just want to flash them up. Edmund Burke, Albert Einstein, Martin Luther King Jr. Edmund Burke, Sir Edmund Burke, of course, said this. Everybody maybe knows this quote. All that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Albert Einstein said the world will, and of course, he escaped the Holocaust. He escaped all of that in Germany and fled to America. The world will not be destroyed by those who do evil, but by those who watch them and do nothing. Martin Luther King Jr., of course, was famous quote, to ignore evil is to become an accomplice to it. So when stuff happens in our nation, it does not mean that there shouldn't be some kind of reaction in us to what is going on. We need to be stirred. We don't need to be apathetic. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1 at the very beginning, dealing with sin and dealing with the attitude of sin in this world. He says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who they watch practicing it. Paul was saying, it's just as bad to stay there and look and watch other people do it and give them approval to go ahead and do it. In fact, by your doing nothing, you're giving approval to them to go ahead and do it. Apathy is as destructive as anger. And we have to watch in the Church of Jesus Christ to stay. We have those two pylons. We have those two road markers. We have those two sides, apathy and anger. Both are deadly dangerous. We have to make sure that we don't follow a course that is either full of apathy or full of anger. Anger does not do it. Apathy means to do nothing. One of my favorite texts of Scripture involved in this whole topic is James chapter 1. I think I put it up there. I don't know. James chapter 1. Maybe I didn't. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says this. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that's a great idiom right there. It's a great statement, something you can, put on your wall, all right? Okay, it's great. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But it's the next part that really gets me, that reminds me as a Christian. He says this after, for the wrath of a man, or the wrath of mankind, or the wrath of a person will not produce the righteousness of God. You can't anger yourself into righteousness. It does not lead you there. Anger, it may wake you up to a situation, but it will not solve the situation. Anger may awaken our emotion. We're soul beings. We're body, soul, and spirit, and our anger is our mind, our will, and our emotions. When our mind hears something and our will and emotions come together, there should be some passion there regarding things that are wrong in this world, that are wrong in society. Simeon, when he found out that his sister had been abused sexually by a neighbor fella, there was great reason for him to be upset. But it's where it takes us from there. What is righteous indignation, and what does it mean? Here's Jesus cleaning out the temple on Palm Sunday. True righteous indignation or good anger always focuses on the sin of the situation. And so when you get upset about something, it's not that you're going to deal with the people that are involved, but you're dealing with the sin that is involved. And so righteous indignation is that God's house is being abused, that God's will for His house was being taken away, that God's people who are called by His name were not doing the things that God said for them to do. And the Lord's, my house, the house, the Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations. This is sin, this is wrong, this is my daddy's house. I'm going to do something about it. Focusing on the sin of the situation. The second thing is that godly indignation responds. And by the way, I should mention that the respond, it'll always be respond. It never reacts. Anger, when it's in the flesh, always is a reaction. If it's in the flesh, if it's wrong, it'll be a reaction. You'll want to take that cell phone and throw it against the wall. You'll want to take that staff and hit the rock. You want to take that car and cut them off. It's always a reaction. But when it's godly, it's a response. And so the second thing is it's kingdom focused. Responds to kingdom concerns and not personal offense. I've been offended. Oh, friends, if you respond to your personal offense, it will be carnal. It will have no kingdom effect whatsoever. It will never produce the righteousness of God in this nation, in your family, in your life, in your work, or wherever it is. If you respond to your own personal offense, it'll never make it anywhere. But kingdom concerns God's kingdom. Righteous anger throbs with kingdom concern. And the last thing is it responds with self-control. You have on one side in Galatians chapter 5, what do you have? You have the acts of the flesh, which are fits of rage, hatred, division, all these kind of things. Then he goes on, he says, you have on this side, he says, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, all of these things. So if you're carnal, you're going to have carnal results. If it's spiritual, there's going to be spiritual results. So righteous indignation, if it's of the Lord, if it's the Lord stirring you up, which side is it going to go to? Is it going to take you into carnality? Is it going to take you into fleshly things? Or is it going to take you into love, joy, peace? You see, if it's of the Spirit, it's going to take you into love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, temperance, self-control. That's where it's going to take you. And so self-control will always be a manifestation when it's godly. If it's not godly, it's going to take you in a wrong place altogether. And so these, yes, there is righteousness. Yes, there is a real reason to be angry. Yes, there is a righteous anger. But let's deal with the carnal, because that's what most of us deal with, all right? How do we deal with it? I put a fire extinguisher up there. I'm just going to read these things off. But number one is rest in the Lord. If you're angry, you can't worship Jesus. Maybe you can sing, but you can't worship Jesus. You know, if you got a fire burning, you can't pray. You can't worship the Lord. You can't do squat, so to speak. You know, I mean, it just kills it. You just can't do it. So, you know what? You put the fire out. You worship the Lord. So, God, and you get to that place of worship, and you get to that place of prayer, and you get to that place. And if you're in that place, then you're putting out the fire of anger, all right? I preachers get mad, you know that? Well, okay. I know some preachers have been very mad. You know, I was a preacher in Prescott there one time, Brother Kirkby, Sr. He's dead, gone be with Jesus, I hope. And anyways, his son took over the church. But one Sunday, he was so mad at the congregation because they had a congregational meeting the night before. And then he didn't like the way they voted. All right? He's kind of a little bit of a dictator. But anyways, so the next day, the Sunday morning, they come to church. They start to sing and start to pray. He's sitting up there, and he's sitting on his chair, and he's just getting mad. He only had so many fingers. He used to work a sawmill. I guess he wasn't good at it. But anyway, he'd be waving that arm in the air, and he only had half a number of fingers in each hand. But anyways, he was trying to worship the Lord, he just couldn't worship the Lord because he was too mad at them. So he got up there and he says, "Stop the music, stop the music." And he says, "Go on home, the whole bunch of you. Come back next Sunday and let's see if we can do it again." He says, "I'm too mad at you." He sent them all home. Now, I don't agree with that particular thing. I think I would have got down to the altar, would have dealt with our anger issues. But anyways, worship the Lord. Anger, if it's carnal, it will take away the anointing on what we're going to do, so you better deal with it. Because we need the anointing, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. Anger cannot break the yoke of bondage for you. You can't get, if I could just get angry enough, I'll fix it. No, it never works that way. The second thing is to relinquish. These are all ours, of course. Relinquish your right to be angry. Once you relinquish your right, I don't have the right to be angry. If you can look in that situation and say, you know what, I don't really have the right to be angry in this. Even if you think you have the rights, if you could just give up your rights, it'll put out the fire. Release others into God's hands, those that you're dealing with. Release, pray for them, forgive them, bless them. It's incredibly hard to stay angry with somebody that you're praying for. It is. You start praying for them, it's incredibly hard to keep a grudge. I mean, you may not like what they did still. I mean, obviously, that doesn't change. But it's incredibly hard to stay angry if you pray for people. Anger melts away and is replaced by compassionate pity. If they are wrong, then you begin to feel sorry for the situation. My mother, God bless her. God bless that woman. You know, I hardly ever seen her get too angry. But in the worst of situations, my father, having a mistress and running off with girlfriends and doing different things, this one particular one that we're dealing with still, my mother would say, "That poor girl. She was brought up poor and in a miserable family and a broken home." And she would say, "God help her," because she didn't have a chance. And I would go, "Mother, don't you want to just, you know, wring her neck?" Maybe she did at one point, but anyways, she's gotten to the point where she says, "Poor girl, I pray for her." And the last thing we'll say is rooted out. That's the work of the Spirit, friends. That's sanctification. Remove from your hearts the source of your anger. We say, "But we're human, Lord." Yes, you are. However, the enemy allows that seed of anger to enter us through our pain and through our disappointment. Do you really want to give place to the devil? Do you really want to give him an opportunity to take you on a road that you don't want to go on? Do you really want to lose the anointing, to lose the inheritance, to lose the friends, the family, the whatever it may be, because anger can take you to a place where you lose the things that are precious to you? God is merciful, amen? As Sister Debbie comes. And my grandma and my great uncle Clifford, they got so ugly with each other that they didn't speak for 9 to 50 years. 50 years. Didn't speak. I knew my uncle because he lived up the road and grandma lived there, but they hadn't seen each other for 50 years. Now, when you live to 90-some, I guess it's okay. You can afford 50 years. Most of us can't afford 50 years to be angry with somebody. But anyways, one day, my uncle, he started to get a little dementia. And he drove down the road, and he got lost because he didn't know how to get home. That's a sad thing. But then he remembered, he says, he was coming from North Lanark, and he was coming in to, up and through Fallbrook, he says, I don't know how to get home. But I have a sister who lives here, I think. And he couldn't get home, but he remembered where his sister lives. So he went to his sister's place, and my grandma, and I was sitting there, and she hadn't seen him for so many years, she didn't know who it was. But because I seen him, I says, "That's Uncle Clifford coming up the walk." Grandpa says, "Your Uncle Clifford?" And, yeah. So he comes knocking at the door, and Grandma doesn't, you can see, she doesn't quite know what she's going to do, you know. And then he comes in the door, and he says, "Corrine!" He says, "It's been so long." And he gives her a big hug. He couldn't remember that he was mad at her. And she couldn't remember why it was, because I was talking to her after, she couldn't remember what the argument was about to begin with. You know, after that, they went on trips together and drove here and there, and by the grace of God, they had a relationship. He only lived a couple of years after that, but they had a relationship. Now, I pray that the Lord doesn't have to wipe your brain to give up the anger so that you can forget I pray that we give it to God now so that we don't waste our time. Because it ain't worth it, you know. It just ain't worth it. Father, we thank you, Lord God, today for the message and the warning of Simeon that anger can cause us to lose self-control and then lose the blessing of God. Lord, we don't want to lose the blessing of God. We don't want to lose people in our lives. We don't want to lose property or things or inheritance or whatnot just because of anger. We don't want to lose what you have for us, Lord. So, Lord, we pray, we submit ourselves to you. We say, Lord, here we are, Father God. Lord, we are weak. We recognize that. We recognize that we're frail human beings. We recognize that we get angry, Lord, especially those who are closest to us. Lord, we ask, oh God, not only do you forgive us, but Lord, help us to deal with it when it comes and to get rid of it quickly. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Let's give a benediction this morning. Father, may we go. Lord, thanking you for forgiving us. That while we were still sinners, you died for us. You showed us the way, Lord. You gave us the example. So may we too go and extend grace to those who aren't deserving. May we forgive those who have hurt us. May we release those people that are clenched in our hands. May we release them into your hands and find freedom. May we walk in your inheritance and your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in his grace.